Hi there, this is Michael Lowry, pastor of East Congregational United Church of Christ in Concord, New Hampshire, and this is the Love to Tell the Story podcast. His name was Thomas. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and Scripture tells us that he was called the twin. However, throughout the years, and to most of us today, he's much better known as Doubting Thomas. Because of all the disciples, he was the one who wasn't going to believe in Jesus having risen from the dead unless he got some proof. Which is exactly why so many people, so many believers, still identify strongly with Thomas. Now, how Thomas resolved his doubt, and how we can do the same, that's the subject of today's message, which is based on the story of Thomas from John 20, verses 19 through 31, and is entitled, Three Gifts. Well, let me just say this much right up front. I don't blame Thomas for his doubting at all. Of course, he was skeptical about what the other disciples were telling him about having seen the Lord. Of course, he wanted proof. Because by its very nature, resurrection is an incredible, that is, an unbelievable thing. That's the rub about Easter, you see. Pretty much has always been the rub about Easter. The fact that there is really no empirical evidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually took place. And I suspect that's why so many of us identify so strongly with Thomas. Like Thomas, we weren't there at the empty tomb on that first Easter morning to see the folded grave clothes or to hear those angels in dazzling white speaking good news of the resurrection. We weren't a witness to Mary's breathless excitement as she told of having seen Jesus in the garden. And neither were we present later that evening, as we heard Chris tell us today, when Jesus stood there, actually stood there amongst them. We weren't there. And so, we are left to depend on the gospel accounts of eyewitnesses. We are left to hear the testimony of apostles and saints and the history and the tradition of the church as our evidence that the resurrection was real. It's actually pretty remarkable when you think about it. I mean, here is a pivotal event of human history and culture. The pivotal event, really. And it's the central facet of our Christian doctrine. It figures as the primary confession of our baptism. It's what sets this religion apart from all the other religions of the world. And it is the prominent theme of our prayers, our songs, and of our sacraments. As the Christian church, friends, we are accurately identified as people of the resurrection. We are Easter people. And yet, even now, even within the church, just like Thomas before us, many of us have a difficult time grasping this as physical and historical truth. Now, having said that, I also need to say that we're not alone at all in having that kind of doubt. Truly, over the generations, there have been countless theologians and scholars and philosophers and scientists and historians who have sought to find some kind of rational explanation for what happened that morning. Perhaps, for instance, Jesus wasn't really dead, but merely near death and later resuscitated. That's been thrown out there a number of times. Or maybe, as others have suggested, there were political motives involved and the disciples concocted the whole story of Jesus rising from the dead in order to spark a revolution amongst the Jews. And then there have always been those who have sought to poke holes all through the story as it exists, right down to an 18th century French philosopher by the name of Renan, who discredited the whole account of the resurrection on the basis, get this, on the basis that the news of Jesus rising came from women who were possessed by passion. I didn't say that. Renan did. Even just a few years ago, there was the formation of a group that were known as the Jesus Seminar. And they concluded that the only thing that happened on Easter was that the disciples of Jesus had an experience of Christ's presence, which they later described as the risen Christ. None of this, however, jibes with the gospel's proclamation of what happened, nor can it explain away or diminish the power of it. The bottom line is that everything that we know about the resurrection ends up proclaiming the impossible and the unbelievable made real, which was the physical, bodily resurrection of a dead man who came to life. And it's not that Jesus simply appeared to die, but it was that Jesus was dead. In fact, he died a death more cruel and painful than the human heart can even begin to imagine. There are ancient historical records that do record the fact that he died. But then, by the power of God on Easter, Jesus was no longer dead, but he was alive. Christ arose. He arose by God's own act of victory over life's greatest defeat. It's one certainty, death. That is the truth of our Christian faith on which everything else we know and believe and we live is built. This is the good news that the disciples were sent forth to preach and to make disciples of all nations. And it's this truth, friends, that makes us the church. And it continues even now to direct and shape our common experience as the church. It is what formulates and energizes and directs our shared mission. So, all that having been said, what do we do with this lingering doubt? How do we deal with someone like old Doubting Thomas? Not only the one that we heard about in our text for this morning, but also the one who tends to dwell right here in our own hearts. How do we deal with the one who says, unless I see it for myself, unless I touch and feel and have some solid evidence, I will not believe? What do we do with that? What do we do about ourselves when we kind of ask that same question? Well, the good news of our gospel this morning is that you and I are actually offered three gifts with which to deal with our doubt. Three gifts that have been aptly described as our inheritance as followers of the living Christ. In other words, just as Thomas was given what he needed to not doubt but believe, we are also given something from the Lord so that we can at least begin to grasp in our own hearts the truth of the resurrection. Three gifts. The first of these gifts is peace. Did you notice that the very first thing that Jesus says to the disciples when he appears to them in the locked room where they were hiding out is, in fact, peace. Peace be with you. In the original Greek of John's gospel, irene. But most certainly in the Aramaic language of Jesus himself, shalom. These were not simply random words. It wasn't just a greeting, per se. These were words that touched at the very heart of everything the disciples were fearing at that moment. Yes, we need to understand that Easter night, there was still an ongoing fear for their very lives. What happened to Jesus could certainly happen to them, and they knew it, and so they were hiding out. They were scared. But there was also another kind of fear. And this kind of fear was much more devastating. It was the fear that comes about when in one quick moment, everything you've ever hoped for or dreamed about is shattered forever. And you really, at that moment, you have no idea at all what you're supposed to do next. For the disciples, such a moment came at the foot of the cross. And now they're just left to try to somehow pull the broken pieces of their lives back together. So imagine what it was to suddenly have Jesus standing there amongst them, breathing his spirit upon them and giving them what they needed more than anything else at that particular moment, a blessing of peace. Now, maybe you remember a time as a child when you were engulfed with fear. A time when you woke up in the dark of the night after a bad dream. Or maybe it was a time when you somehow got separated from your parents and were suddenly left all alone and helpless. If you remember a time like that, you'll remember also that it was pretty traumatic. That's why we all tend to remember this stuff all these years later as adults. But I dare say that you also remember how good it felt when that person you loved was there for you, who was there to calm your fears and to bring you comfort. Or perhaps there's been a time in your life, maybe there's a time right now in your life, when you're so despairing, so grief-stricken, so angry, so hurt over something that you began to feel as though there's nothing else but the pain of it. But then, seemingly out of nowhere, suddenly and all at once, there was that measure of strength you need to get through that moment, that day, that experience. See, what we're talking about here is peace. A holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and holy, H-O-L-Y, divine peace. A peace that passes our human understanding. A peace that was given by the one who has already overcome the pain of the world. The dictionary defines the word despair as the complete loss or the absence of hope. And so it is when you and I despair in this life. But the good news is that the risen Christ drives out despair. He drives out our despair. And by his resurrection, we are given the sure and certain hope of life, no matter what. It's true and lasting shalom, which is our peace. And it's one gift that Jesus gives us so that we may not doubt, but believe. So that's one gift. That's the gift of peace. But secondly, there's another gift, the gift of proof. Not proof in the sense of finding DNA evidence on the Shroud of Turin, or not by virtue of some archaeological find or linguistic analysis linked to events in 33 AD, but rather proof in the sense that just as Jesus gave Thomas his opportunity to put his fingers in the marks of the nails and to put his hand in his side so that he could believe, you and I are given the gift of what we need in order to believe. That is, if only we will be attentive to it. Now, this proof that of which I speak, it comes in a variety of ways. Some do find it in the imminent symbols of springtime and flowers bursting forth and leaves coming out on trees and green grass and new life. Didn't happen this Easter, but anyway, I digress. Usually happens. Others find that proof in life's incredible capacity not only to hang on, but to flourish in the midst of the worst possible circumstances. Still others will tell you stories how, amidst their worst circumstances, they had an experience, felt a presence, knew a peace that was for them akin to being reborn. Some years ago, I was told a story by a retired pastor who spoke movingly of the downward spiral of his life following the death of his wife 2 years before. This was a tragedy that not only left him grief-stricken, but it was a tragedy that forced him to confront many of the mistakes he had made in his own life and in his relationships over the years. It was incredibly painful, and it was getting just simply more and more painful as time went on. So painful, in fact, that at one point he said he'd actually come to the conclusion that life itself was not worth living. And he began to consider not only leaving the ministry, but also leaving. But then somehow, miraculously, he said, the truth of the resurrection got through to him, and he began to see, if at first only in a glimmer, that if Christ overcame the pain of the world, there was certainly hope for him to overcome his pain. And there was hope for him to be engaged in the renewal of his life. And so he determined, because of that, he could just hold on a little bit longer. Finally, the man said, and because of the resurrection, he was quite literally coming back to life. Moment by moment at first, hour by hour, then day by day, then week by week, suddenly the years were passing and he was alive again. Well, friends, it's been said that in the midst of our lives, there are countless little deaths that each one of us face. There is the death of our bodies. There is death in some of our relationships. There is death in our emotions. There is so much death in this world. One thing that we all discover sooner or later is that death is real. You can't deny. I mean, you know, you've heard the saying, the only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes. Well, death is really the only one that matters. But in the risen Christ, we also experience resurrection in ways that we can't imagine until it actually happens to us. Within everything else we are facing in this life, there is this overriding truth that the Lord deeply desires for us to have life and to have it abundantly. And if we open ourselves up to that, if we will let that promise of abundant life envelop us, even in the darkest moments of our life and living, we will have, again, perhaps only in a glimmer at first, the proof that we need to come back to that life. So then, we're given peace, we're given proof, but the third gift kind of flows out of both of these. And that is the gift of purpose. As Jesus said to the disciples on that Easter evening, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." We are sent by the risen Christ to live and to work in his name. Over the years, you know, I have become a big believer that there is strength to be found in simply embracing that which is real and rock solid, especially when everything else in life seems to be spinning out of control. And it seems to me that a very good way of shedding ourselves of doubt is to purposefully live in the reality of the resurrection. Even when we doubt, we live as though we believe. And friends, that's done by answering Christ's call to discipleship. This is another central truth of our Christian faith, that each one of us have been commissioned by Jesus himself to tend the suffering, to be peacemakers, to work for justice in the places where we dwell. And that's true. We are all ministers, every one of us here. We are ministers. No matter what our qualifications or our gender or our ethnicity or our wealth or lack thereof, we are called as disciples to minister to one another and to the world in the name of the risen Christ. The resurrection, you see, becomes real for us when we're actively about the work of our Father's kingdom. It comes when we are joyfully serving one another and reaching out to those who have been outcast in any number of ways. You know, friends, I can tell you that this is one of the things that I really love about the church. One of the things that I really am constantly reassured about our life together as the church, it's when we're here together. When we're doing what it is that we're called to do, when we are prayerfully seeking to be what God intends for us to be, that's when we discover that the beginning and the end of our journey is Jesus Christ crucified and risen. It's in that knowledge that you and I will stand amongst those whom Jesus calls blessed, those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. The truth be told, and you know this, we live in an age where there's seemingly no end to that which seeks to discredit or tear down the whole notion of faith. So much that goes on around us that makes us struggle to hold on to what we know, or at the very least, to what we hope to be true. But thanks be to God, we have this truth. This truth that Christ is risen indeed. And it's a truth that our Lord stops at nothing to assure us of. And he does it again and again and again. And he gives us that assurance in the peace and the proof and the purpose of his presence. I'm suddenly flashing back to a day in seminary when, for some reason, I don't even remember what the situation was, all of us were feeling weighed down by perhaps the amount of work that we had to do, maybe the theological and biblical conundrums that were kind of weighing us down as we were trying to work all this stuff out. And I can remember very clearly one of my classmates basically surrendering in class. And I can remember her saying to Dr. Sixai, our Old Testament professor, I just don't get this. I don't know how I am ever going to understand all of this. And you look around the room and there's other heads there nodding. And Dr. Sixai said something I'll never forget. And it wasn't him originally. It's just that he pulled from Scripture. And he said in his rich Hungarian Hebrew accent, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. From that moment that the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and he appeared there before the disciples on that upper room, that was proof positive that he had overcome the world and the promise that we will as well. I pray this morning that each one of us might know these three gifts of peace and proof and purpose as our own. And so that we might stand with all the doubting Thomases of the world in proclaiming in true faith, my Lord and my God. So might it be, beloved, and so might we be, even now as we come to the Lord's table. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen. And that's the message entitled Three Gifts. It was recorded during our April 7th service of worship and celebration at East Congregational Church, where, by the way, we would love to have you join us in person for worship. It happens every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock at the church on 51 Mountain Road, just off exit 16 of I-93 in Concord, New Hampshire. I would love the chance to welcome you in person, and I know you'll be glad you came. For now, that's it for this episode of the Love to Tell the Story podcast. As always, I thank you for listening today. And until next time, may God bless you with a great day every day. We'll talk to you soon.